Morning, everyone. To be consumed by God. Wow, a God who is an ever-present help in time of trouble. An ever-available God who said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Gone before us, His glory, our rear guard, indwelling us. Loved us with an everlasting, eternal love that can't be altered because God is love. Loved us while we were sinners, and how much more now, being justified freely by His grace. He's caused His love to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. No good thing has He withheld from us. Amen. The giver of every good and perfect gift, the God who says, I change not, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for those who draw near to me, I'll draw near to them. He said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You ask, you'll receive. I'm here for you. I am your Father. You come and seek me. It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't want to keep my power from you, my presence, my attributes, all my promises are provided to you because of your faith in my Son's finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, now we thank you that you've imputed that very righteousness of Jesus Christ, that finished work. We've now been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we are accepted in the beloved. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan's power has been broken in our lives. And you've given us power and authority over them. Sin's power has been broken in our lives and it shall not have dominion over us. And this world's power has been broken over our lives. And this flesh's power and our own wills that trouble us, you've given us grace to be able to take up our cross and deny ourselves and say, not my will, thy will be done. And that's what we pray as we come and say, our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, just like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, whatever area that might be a wrestling with or whatever battles we might be going through, help us to come to the submission that causes the enemy to be resisted and causes us to rest that if you're for us, nobody can be against us. Not my will, thy will be done, and help me to delight in your will, to not see it as my enemy, to not see my surrender of whatever I want and I'm wrestling for as something I may not get or I might lose or I'm going to miss something I got to have. Help us to rest that you know as our Father what we have need of before we even ask. Now help us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Father, your righteousness. And you said all these other things that the heathen seek after, it'll be added to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Especially thank you for your presence here. We come to exalt you. We want you only glorified. Edify your people. Strengthen us in this hour, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We were looking in Luke 17 about the spirit of Sodom and trying to learn from it and see the parallel in our day and the pitfalls that can be there if we allow vexation. If we don't deal with our vexation, the pitfalls, and to see also things we can learn from other people's pitfalls. How we can be a people in this hour, like Jesus said, who watch and pray that you what? enter not into, it doesn't say you won't be tempted. Watch and pray lest you what? Enter into temptation. And we know that our spirits are willing, but we want to be built up so that our willing spirits can have rule and dominance over our souls, over this world, over our flesh, over the sin that's in our members that we all have to war with on a daily basis, knowing that where sin abounds, right? Grace does much more abound. And there's nothing that we're going to pass through that God's grace will not be sufficient for. Amen. He'll not allow us to be tempted or tested past that, that we're able to stand. Love that verse. Amen. But with the temptation, He makes what? The way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So be ready to endure the hardship. Let patience have her perfect work. Let God have His way. The anxiety, the desire to get the answer you want and understand. Don't just get in God's presence to get the answer you think you have to have. Get in His presence to know Him. Let Him set you right. Ask Him to free you from your agenda. And you don't mean to dictate to Him how it should be when you seek Him and when you have your times of devotion. You don't mean to set the agenda, but the fact is, beloved, too many times we set the agenda. Just come with no agenda. Just come to be with Him. Come to be in His presence. Just come and tell Him that you're thankful for His love and you just want to know Him more and you want to be changed. You hear so many times, pray until you pray. Just tell Father, I want to be changed. I want to be like You. I just welcome You to come and take full control of my life. I need You. I long for You. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of what? Death. I thank God through Jesus. Remember, He saved you in the beginning, and He's still saving you today. Praise God. Jesus, save me. Jesus, deliver me. Jesus, touch me. Jesus, change me. Jesus, give me a broken heart. Lord, give me godly sorrow so I don't justify myself. And in Luke 17, it says in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, drank, bought, sold, planted, and built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we were looking at verse 28 and said it was just an earthly mindset. It was a focus on the natural. It was a party spirit. It was like what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, lovers of what? Pleasure more than? And that's one of the greatest dangers that we face in this hour, you all so well know. There's so much pleasure and abundance available to us. It takes a true sobriety to be a person who's going to be watchful and prayerful so that you don't enter into these different areas of all this surfeiting that Jesus said and drunkenness of this hour, that party spirit. It's a spirit that wants to forget God and not feel guilty for choosing against God or for transgressing His law. It's a spirit of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. That spirit of antinomianism, antinomos. It's a spirit of against law, anti the Word of God. It's a spirit that wants to attack the Bible and say it's not the only true source of truth. That it's not infallible, inerrant, God-breathed, inspired, perfect, able to be trusted. Antinomianism. What's the other word? Anti-Christ. What is that about? It's a demonic, satanic spirit that also is, it's part of that mystery of iniquity. John says that that spirit is already at work, though the person, Antichrist, has not yet manifested. And we've heard pastors say he believes with all of his heart that that person is in existence today, because we're in that hour, the last of the last days. But that spirit is already at work. And it's an enticement toward self-exaltation. Because when you read about the spirit of Antichrist, even when you look at it in the book of Revelation and the book of 1 John, the book of Revelation, it's a spirit of, that spirit of just Antichrist, when he does come into power, he wants to exalt himself as if he's God. He wants to replace God. He wants to be worshipped as God. It says in Daniel that he wants to change the times and the laws. Antichrist. It's an opposition to Jesus being Lord of every area of your life. It's a spirit that tries to attack you and say, a little bit of leaven's okay. You're different. You have a reason to change this law or not apply it in your life. You're doing so many other things right. Don't worry about this one area. It's just a little leaven. It's just a little compromise. You can see it different and still be okay. You have freedom in the Holy Spirit. It's a promotion of everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And then on top of it, using the Bible to justify it. I hear from God, said Korah. You're not the only one who hears from God. We hear from God, and the Bible says we do. Amen. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're kings and priests unto our God. We do hear from God, but we also want to have the Spirit of God and the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit, and that's always a spirit of love and humility. Amen. And laying down our lives. To be great in the kingdom is to be the servant of what? All, and not just being ready to do service and good things and good deeds that benefit others, but having a servant's heart. And a servant's heart is first seen in our surrender and submission to Jesus as Lord of our lives. We said Wednesday that humility is just being totally surrendered and sold out and emptied out for Jesus. You can see in the book of 2 Peter, we'll take a quick look at 2 Peter chapter 2 in the book of Jude. When you look at the spirit of Sodom, we saw in Ezekiel 16 that it's a spirit where it says they were prideful. And then the other word that's used is in that spirit of Sodom. Because they experience so much sexual lewdness and uncleanness and to the place, the sexual perversion was to the place of homosexuality, became commonplace there. But when the prophet Ezekiel describes the condition and the spirit of that time, he says they were prideful and haughty. And I was sharing on Wednesday how everything in the natural man and all the satanic attack and what's in our natural man and the spirit of the day is man's glory. The promotion of self, the ambition of man, the achievements of man, how man can achieve so much and do so much. And it's man trying to say he can achieve and be his own God. That's what Romans 1 says. The serving of the creature instead of the creator. The deification of man. And in this passage you see is Lot. Look what happened here, actually in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. It said, and we were talking Wednesday about Lucifer falling, even the angels who sinned were cast down to hell and delivered to chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And we know that the angelic fall began with what spirit? Pride and what? Remember the I wills that were in Isaiah when you look at Isaiah 14 and you look at Ezekiel 28 and you look at the fall of Lucifer? But you'll see that repeated phrase of Satan saying, I what? I will ascend. I will be like. That I will, that self-will is so dangerous to each one of our lives. That's why I started by saying, Father, not my will, thy kingdom come. And just reminding yourself every day, there's a need to die daily, to take up your cross daily. His grace is sufficient, but how do you identify with that grace? How do you partake of more of that grace? You submit to God and you resist the enemy, right? He gives his grace to the humble, but the proud, he'll what? He'll resist. And it says in Ezekiel, as I was just, before we look at this. I was saying, it says they were prideful and they were haughty, and there was what? Abundance of idleness. They had too much free time. Abundance of idleness and fullness of what? Man, do we have fullness of food. And I wouldn't say just fullness of food, but an abundance of everything for the most part, especially compared to the rest of the world. An abundance of idleness, a lot of leisure, play, and discretionary time. Right? And an abundance of idleness, and then what? It says there was oppression. They did not strengthen the hands of what? The needy or the poor. It's just really speaking about not having a heart of compassion to meet the needs of those who were needy among them. And it was just, it was really pointing back to a self-absorbed life that was all about self, which is really the whole spirit of what Ezekiel's talking about. Because the real sin in their lives was, ultimately, it was the idolatry and the love and the elevation of self that lent to all those other areas. They put self above God. And then all these other things were able to manifest, because that's what's in our natural man, in the Adamic fallen nature outside of grace. And it says in verse 5, God didn't spare the ancient world, and but saved Noah. We're not going into Noah today, but we do know that this same spirit of eating, drinking, just not wanting anything to do with God, Noah preached righteousness. There were only 8 saved. But do you remember what it says? When God said he regretted that he made man and he brought that judgment of water, it said that every imagination of their heart was only evil. How frequently? Continually to do evil. It said God destroyed him and regretted that he what? That he made man. He got so caught up in his own will and what he wanted and what he lusted and coveted for, he just sidelined God. He didn't want to even regard the existence of God. And God said, okay, I made you. I take you out, right? And that's what he did. And he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. So for God to do that, he was saying, these people, their hearts are set on evil. Hard heart, remain hard. And then judgment came. One of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, and it says at the end of verse 5, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to this. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Don't forget, as you go about your daily, about your day, as we're looking for the rapture on the church, there is going to be unprecedented judgment and damnation and condemnation that's going to come upon mankind, upon the ungodly, upon this planet that is going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than the water. It's going to be what the Bible calls Daniel's 70th week, the wrath of the Lamb, the great tribulation. It's going to be unprecedented judgment that's going to come upon this earth. It says in 2 Thessalonians, God is going to, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those who don't know God and who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a judgment that's going to end in an eternal damnation in hell, where the worm dieth not. And not only in at the end of it all, even hell is going to be put into a lake of fire. Hell and death into a lake of fire. So these people have a serious judgment that's coming upon them. And this time is short. And I just wanted to encourage you, don't forget, and all that we hear about God's love, God's goodness, his desire to save, his compassion, his broken heart, how we weep for the lost, we cannot forget that the judgment of God is near at hand. For our own lives to take heed and to tell people, man, to tell them about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to tell them about the love and the plan of redemption, and to warn them that the time is short and that we're all going to stand and give an account to a living God. Amen. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. And one thing that vexation does is it causes, whether whoever it is, it causes a breakdown in the fear of God, the awareness of God, the consciousness. That's what vexation does. It's being worn down. It's being tormented. It's being annoyed, agitated. Oppressed is another word for vexed. It's just a process of being worn and torn down spiritually, your faith being worn down. And what it causes in man when he begins to be vexed, it just begins to be just a slow process of self-elevation self-confidence, pridefulness starts coming in. I would say also presumption, thinking we know better, thinking I'm the exception to the rule. We would never say this, but it's a condition that says, I can do this, and what God said would happen, these consequences, they won't happen to me. That's presumption. Presumption is, though they all forsake you, not me. Presumption is God said, go. They didn't go. God said, you didn't go. You should have gone. They said, we'll go now. He said, don't go now. I won't be with you. And they go now and they're judged. And the children of Israel, we see that. That's presumption. Doing God's will my way. Doing what I want in God and using scripture to proof text it. It said he turned the cities, verse 6, of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those, an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And then verse 7, it says, and delivered. Here's the good news. Lot was pretty messed up. And no matter what we say about Lot, beloved, we do know that the Bible calls him just and righteous Lot. Amen? But it also shows that a righteous man can be vexed and worn down, and we even believe a righteous man can lose their righteousness. Amen? We do believe it's possible, though not easy, for a truly saved person to lose their salvation, right? So when I'm talking, don't go, well, Ron, you know, be careful. He's righteous. I know he's righteous. But the love of many shall wax cold, and they're righteous too. The love of many shall grow cold. Some shall depart from the faith. Peter says that those who depart, it was better for them to have never known in chapter 3 than having tasted and walked away from it like a dog returning to his vomit or a pig after being washed going back to its mud. That's what it says in Peter. Better them for not to have known. You'll see like in Samson's life, though he presumed and presumed and kept that sin in his life. And I was talking about the deception Wednesday of thinking I can have disorder in my life at any level or any sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear. To think I can have disorder of some sort, some type of rebellion or sin being held onto in my life. And you can think, well, it doesn't have to be overt, beloved. You could just be defrauding your husband, defrauding your wife. You could be bitter towards someone. It could be something that nobody else knows. To think that I can hold on to it, regard it, and then God still hear my prayer. That I can have compromise in my life, some sin I haven't dealt with, that could be robbing the tithe or whatever other area of my life, be in strife or any other thing in my life, and still pray and think God's going to hear me without me repenting and dealing with that area that's off track. That's not so. That's not how God works. And how many times do we let things stay there that we haven't dealt with? We want to deal with them when we want to deal with them, but we still want to have access to the throne of God. Right? He said, I'll be sanctified in those who come near me. Yeah, we do come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I can't regard iniquity in my heart in areas that Father says you need to confess and forsake it and hold on to it and not change and act like it's not there and then come boldly to the throne of grace. That's pretty dangerous. That's presumption. That's deception. And that's part of what vexation does. I become blind to my own condition. Listen. Vexation causes you to become blind to your condition and overly involved in thinking you can discern other people's condition. Remember I said Wednesday, you need to get quiet and hear from God, quiet enough where you can really hear God speak to you about who? About me, about ourselves, that we are the ones with the beam and my brother is the one with the speck. But when you're still in the solical realm, when you're still in the natural realm, everybody seems to have a beam, and I seem to have a speck. And that's called self-righteousness and pride. And it's also called blindness. We need in this hour that spirit I was referring to Wednesday of being small in our own what? Eyes. That God is going to use the man who trembles at his word, that fear of the Lord I was talking about, and then that who has that broken and contrite spirit, that spirit that's yielded to God, that waits on God, that trusts in God, that doesn't think it has a better idea than God. You're going to see in this vexation of Lot, if we get to it, he got to the place where he also thought He had a better idea. Even when God was in the process of delivering him from judgment, while it says he lingered and the Lord had warned him, come out, hurry. In the morning hour, the angel said, hurry, come out. And it says he lingered. That's being vexed. I'll deal with it my way. I'll deal with it my time. God will always be there, Samson thought. I'll shake myself as at other times. And he didn't realize that the Spirit of God had what? Had left him. And in the end, we see the mercy of God to him. We see the mercy of God to Lot. But we see that Lot's wife, when you remember Lot's wife, what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. What happened to his daughters that he had offered to the men trying to break into his home and they wanted his guests? They said, give us those men that we might know them carnally, that we might sleep with them and know them. And Lot's like, please, here, take my daughters. You would look at that and go, that's horrifying. How could someone, he must have been insane. But I want you to consider you might not see yourself doing such an odd, abominable thing that's that obvious. But think of the little ways that the process of erosion starts, of how we start making little compromises that lead to bigger problems, greater sins, greater bondage. Because we don't normally just boom, just jump over the edge. It just begins to be a little bit of flesh here, a little bit of apathy there, a little bit of sin here, a little bit of overindulgence here. It just begins to be a process of the Word of God being strangled out of our heart. And the point I was just making is, even as he was being delivered and God said, flee, escape to the mountains. Do you remember what Lot did? Do y'all remember the story? Flee to the mountains. I'm going to consume this place. Remember? He's at this place. And what is he doing with God? He's negotiating and trying to tell God what he wanted to do even during time of deliverance. Hey, Lord, there's a little place over here called Zoar. Can I go over here? Just a little one. But Zoar is also a type. When you read in Genesis 14, it was part of like around what Egypt looked like and what the garden of the Lord looked like in the beginning. And we know in the beginning what got Lot down to Sodom. When Abraham told him, we need to separate. We don't want to have strife between our herdsmen. The land is big. You go this way, I'll go that way. You go that way, I'll go this way. And it said, and Lot what? He prayed and made an altar like Abraham and sought the Lord. Remember that? You shouldn't remember because it's not there. You do see where Abraham frequently, you do see where Abraham frequently built an altar and he prayed. And we see with David, he sought the face of God and looked for direction. And when Lot was given that opportunity to choose, what did it say he did? He chose for himself. But what did he do? He looked and saw. Man, I mean, it didn't use the phrase in there, lust of the eye, but my goodness. It said, and he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And it says, and the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. And where did he pitch his tent? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. So did he become bad when he went to Sodom, or was there something in him that was he drawn away? Here's the question. Was he drawn away of his own lust and then enticed? And I'm not saying he didn't get vexed there. The Bible says he did. I'm saying there was something in him where he didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek the counsel of God. He didn't seek the wisdom of God. He chose for himself what looked to be. You say, well, Pastor Ron, it just seemed to me like it was sanctified in. Like he just, Abraham told him. I mean, didn't Abraham tell him to choose? Yeah, but he didn't tell him go dwell in Sodom, right? He didn't tell him go hang out there with the wicked people. What does the Bible say? Because we're talking about presumption and being vexed, and part of it's that overconfidence, like we saw pastors teaching on that Peter spirit. What does it say? Evil company, what does it do to good character? Evil company corrupts good what? Character. And does the Bible say dwell among them or come out from? Among them. And that's something that you can walk out even though Lot didn't know 2 Corinthians 6. That's what Abraham was walking out before him, right? Abraham was showing him how to trust and how to be a man of faith. Abraham had taken him and was showing him what a life of faith and prayer was. He could have prayed. Evil company. Evil companionships. And then as I'm sharing on that, you know, we normally think of just being with people. You know, like in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But would you say that the more you listen to the ungodly, there's a higher probability you're going to listen to their counsel? Yeah? Okay. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful or the mockers. Those who don't regard God, who say there is no God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, praise God, who's going to bring forth his fruit in due season. But when I share that, I don't want you to just think of the counsel with people you're standing with physically. I want you to think of people you listen to while you listen to, while you watch a movie. Because you're not standing with them physically, but you are standing with them, listening to what they're saying. TV, internet, any phone, however you get the internet. You could be listening to the counsel of the ungodly on Twitter. Seeing some things, mostly pictures on Instagram. All the different social media outlets, Facebook and other things where the ungodly are spouting their opinion, the newspapers. There's so much garbage that we can allow into this temple. This temple is the dwelling place of the living God, man. And it says, if anyone defiles this temple, which is the dwelling place of God, God doesn't like it. You know when they were making messes in his temple in his day physically? Do you remember what Jesus did when they were doing the wrong thing in his temple? And he said, get these things. And would you think he'd have any less zeal with this particular temple than that physical temple in Jerusalem? Get these things where? Out of here. My Father's house, whose house we are, the body of Christ, shall be called the house of prayers, communion, intimacy with God. Get these things out of here. My Father's house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it what? You're letting things in here that I'm not happy with. You're letting things into your eyes and into your soul that's supposed to be blessing me and loving me with everything that's within it. You're letting things come in here and invade this temple that I don't like and I don't want. And you're not consulting me and regarding me in this. You're doing what you want. And you're reaping the fruit of your own choices. And some of us are staying under the power of that flesh. And we're wondering why and where. And my point isn't like Pastor said the other day. I'm not trying to set a doctrine that our brother who went home to be with Jesus set and said everybody should take their TV. That's not my role. But the point, and Pastor was making the same point, but how much, and he made the point in the panel, he said, I don't think we realize how much of the world is in us. There's so much of it you got to deal with just because you're in the world. But how much of it are we voluntarily adding in trouble and stimulating things in us that Father wants us to crucify? Things that need to die, we're giving life to by feeding them and putting fuel on them and causing lusts to be stirred, passions to be stirred, covetousness to be stirred, idolatry to be stirred. And then we trouble ourselves with our decisions and we let so many things come in and just ask, what would Jesus do? Is this what he wants me to do now? Or is this what I want to do? The point isn't here asceticism, that you can't do anything in the natural. That's not the point. The point is love for Father. The point is zeal for your house has eaten me up. Take these things out. It says in verse 7 that he delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed, vexed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. In 2 Timothy, it's talking about evil men who are bringing error into the church. And it says, if a man will purge himself from these dishonorable vessels, he will be a vessel unto honor. Isn't that what we want today, to be vessels unto honor? Hasn't our cry been, open doors, use us mightily, draw people in here, we want your visitation? And I believe with all my heart that's who and what we want. That's the desire of our heart and the prayer of many of our hearts. God delivered him, and he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, look at this, tormented his righteous soul. How frequently? From day to day, and then look at it, by what? Okay, look at someone on your right and go, seeing, and then turn to the person on the left and go, hearing. But you want to see how vexation works and presumption? And it, what did it say in Ezekiel about the condition of Sodom? They were prideful and what? Haughty. You want to see how it works? I can see and hear anything I want. It won't affect me. I stay away from the pornography and the real bad stuff. But on the rest of it, as long as, you know, some art things. But I can see and hear whatever of this world I want. It won't affect me. Now, how many of you realize nobody in here would say that? But how many of you realize a lot of us live that? It's written in here to talk to you and I. We read it and go, man, he really got vexed. But we can't see that this lot is me and you. No, I'm serious. Can we look and go, I really am vexed beyond what I can see. I'm really more affected than I know and realize. I really need my eyes opened by the mercy of God. The same mercy he showed Lot. His desire to deliver even Lot, who was vexed. And even while Lot made bad decisions and was presumptuous and lingered and even negotiated with the angel about where to escape to, God being merciful to him. We've talked a lot about the next generation and the decisions we make. How would they not affect the next generation? You might carry the right tenets of faith, but they're not going to become what you say. They become what you are. What is your life teaching them that's against the word of God? You don't teach by your words. You teach by your example, right? Lot, in fear of those men who wanted to come get his visitors, Lot offered his daughters that were virgins, and he offered them to those guys. Here, you can have them, sleep with them, but leave my guests alone. How do you get to that place? Pastor said, are we taking our families? Are we taking our children closer to Sodom and hoping that they can stand and be that godly seed we talk about? Are we introducing them to more of Sodom and then telling them how the grace of God is sufficient? Are we telling them that you can come to that line? We're not telling them that. We got good doctrine. Are we taking them to the line and crossing over and going, his grace will be sufficient? That's what happens when you get vexed. You lose the fear of God. Because what the fear of God does is the fear of God causes you to tremble against the things that God hates. And when you lose the fear, you don't tremble anymore. You become presumptuous, self-willed. Look at the progression here. It says that righteous man dwelling among them, again, verse 8, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their, what, lawless or ungodly deeds, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now look at verse 10. I was talking about progression. Especially those who walk according to what? The flesh and the lust. This is nasty. Does yours say uncleanness or concupiscence? Concupiscence? Is that what it says? Mine says uncleanness because I have the New King James. Look at this. Especially those who walk in the lust of uncleanness. And then look at this. And right with that word, lust of uncleanness, look at the next word. And despise. And I was talking earlier about anti-Christ. Anti nominism, anti-authority, enticement toward independence, enticement toward thinking of yourself more highly. And it's a satanic seduction in the spirit realm toward self-elevation, seeing yourself different than where God placed you, moving in a character and a spirit different than what Jesus called you to walk in, thinking you know better, thinking you should be heard more than you're heard. There's nothing wrong with bringing perspective. There's nothing wrong with bringing counsel. I'm not talking about bringing counsel. I'm talking about being prideful. I'm talking about being sure of yourself. Instead of trusting in God, we're trusting in our own hearts. Instead of being confident in God, we're confident in self. Big difference. The visitation of God and the encountering of God causes us to abhor ourselves and to see how wretched we are and how needy we are and how ugly we are in ourselves. And as we keep glimpsing how great and how good God is, we realize, I'm desperate for God. I need God. Outside of God, I'm so ugly. We begin to really see what we're like outside of God because we become blinded by our self-righteousness and we begin to think we're not that bad and we're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, and we're filthy, and there's not one good thing in us outside of grace. And yet we live outside of grace a lot, and all that ugliness is there. So we would admit that we live outside of the Spirit a lot, more than we should, but we don't like to admit that that ugliness would be there. But look at this, lust of uncleanness, and then look at this, and despising authority. Child to parent, wife to husband, parents to spiritual authorities. I mentioned ecclesiastical, I mentioned civic. It could be in any realm, governmental. It could be the powers that be. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. To resist them is to resist the very ordinance of God. Can you now do that and not be convicted? How can it be? You say, well, I don't resist them. I don't challenge them. I just do what I want without telling them. I don't want them to think I'm rebellious. I act rebellious. I don't want them to think I am. Delusion. Then look at this. After despising authority, this is in the statement of especially, look at verse 10, especially the judgment's going to come on. And then look at the danger of this. They are what? Presumptuous and what? Self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of. This is a spirit of challenging authority. That's what that spirit is. That's the spirit that the scripture, if you look at Jude, it talks about the spirit of Korah. It's a spirit of challenging. You might not do it verbally. You might. You might do it in some people's hearing, and you might just do it in your heart, and you might just do it where you feel safe and nobody will hear it or know. But I want you to know, if that spirit's in you, God has seen it. And God has heard it. No matter who you say it to, who you whisper to, God has heard it. And He wants me to tell you this morning, you're not speaking against people. You're speaking against Him. And He has noted it. And if you don't see it for what it is, it's going to bring you down. Just take it as a gentle, kind warning from someone who's at least equal to a donkey. It's a dangerous spirit, the spirit of the secret power of lawlessness, that spirit of Antichrist. It manifests mostly in wanting to challenge authority, not respect authority, not have the proper regard, appreciation. Be aware. And sometimes you see examples of this spirit in people who were used by God, even in priesthood, people like Korah. You gotta remember when we talk about the rebellion of Korah, Korah was a priest. He was involved in he was involved in priestly services, very hallowed services. And it just went, that he allowed some pride in him that just started wanting to challenge Moses, someone to challenge who he married, someone to challenge other things that he did. Some were saying, you have too much authority. Who are you to do this? Who are you to say that? You're taking too much upon you. You're trying to lord it over us. And Moses said, this is what God called me to do. And he fell on his face. And when you consider the reaction of God in the case of Aaron and Miriam, and the reaction of God in the case of Korah, and yet the reaction of God in the case of Lucifer, God does not take lightly to broken order. The consequence against rebellion and self-will and this spirit of wanting to challenge authority is challenging the very person of God. And I want you to know it's in more of your lives than you might want to admit right now. It's in more. We deal with it, man. And it needs to be pulled down. Just be aware. It's in your natural man, every one of us. Anybody who doesn't understand that is already at a loss going in this battle. It's in our natural man. That's what's in Adamic nature. But His grace, He's given us the victory through Jesus. But this is the spirit of our country, the spirit of the air, this mystery of iniquity, the spirit of Antichrist. It's a promotion of self that wants to challenge. And I'm telling you, guard your hearts. Look out for that spirit of Lucifer. That spirit is alive and well. And what pride always breeds, it says in Proverbs 29, only by pride comes strife. That spirit will always breed some type of broken order, some type of whispering, gossiping, or just innuendos. Just remember to think of what's his name, David's son, Absalom. That was a little more subtle. He just sat outside the gate, and after his dad counseled people, he just sat out there and undermined his father just on a regular basis with no conscience, no evidence of conviction or remorse in him. He just sat out there and undermined. So whether you're a wife or a child or anybody else doing that with authority, I just want you to know you're giving place to the enemy in your life. That's not you know better and someone's trying to shut you down and hold you down and they don't want to listen. No, no. You have a heart issue that you need to see and deal with, or it's going to bring you down. And Father loves you enough to point it out to you. Stop justifying it and ask God to give you a hatred for it. And take revenge against it in the name of Jesus. Take revenge against it because it's not the spirit of Jesus. That spirit is not from Jesus. That's not you have discernment. That's not you have a right to do that because you're being put down. All that motivates that and that justifies it and that holds on to it as a right to protect yourself, all of it is flesh and demonic, and all of it needs to die. Book of Jude. Verse 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, even after saving them, destroyed those who did not what? Believe, and the angels who didn't keep their first estate or proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then look again, verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar fashion to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange, what? Flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. But then look what it says. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh and do what? Reject authority and speak evil of what? Dignitaries. You know what the thing it's pointing out here is when person's vexed, and their flesh is starting to rise up and their natural man's starting to dominate. There's a couple things that keep coming up here. One is strange flesh, defiling the flesh, some type of lust of concupiscence or lasciviousness. But the recurring phrase that keeps coming up when flesh is showing up, self-will, presumption, self-will, presumption, not afraid to speak, rejecting authority, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That's what's in our natural man. I know better. Who are you to tell me? Pastor was sharing the other night at the panel. He said, we simply got to come to reckon with, we don't like being what? Remember? We don't like being told. And what is that? We don't like being told. But what is that? That's the independence. That's the pride in us. We don't like being told. But is that biblical? No, it's not. Because in Christ, we're ready to be told. We're ready to be teachable. We're ready to be instructed. We're ready to let the righteous smite us, right? We're ready to be chastened. We're ready to be reproved by the word of God. When Nathan comes to us, we don't take him and put him in prison like Asa did with the prophet. We fall on the rock like David when Nathan spoke to him and say, man, I need to change. God, forgive me. Right? It's a spirit of humility. Saul heard from the prophet and he argued and he justified. That's what Saul did. David heard from the prophet and his sins apparently or outwardly were even worse than Saul's apparently. But one man fell on the rock and was broken and was humble. And the other guy said, come and honor me in front of the people so I could keep my, he didn't say so I could keep my position, but that's what he did. And he went and he made a statue for himself. The statue of Saul. Remember what the prophet told him? When you were little in your own eyes, I could use you. That's going to be the key to victory in this hour, to stand, man. That humility comes by being with Jesus, imbibing his spirit, drinking from him, partaking of him, getting time with him, worshiping him, sitting at his feet, hearing his voice. We saw as we close in Ezekiel 16 real quick. Verse 49, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her sister had pride. Look at verse 50. And they were what? Haughty. That's why I said that earlier. And committed what? Abomination before me. But go back up to verse 49. They had pride and fullness of food. Abundance of idleness and didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. If you look quickly at Genesis 18. As Abraham interceded. I made a comment to you. I wanted you to see it real quick in Genesis 13, verse 10. It said, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt as you go toward. Do you remember the city he wanted to go to when he was coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord told him, flee to the mountains. And he said, there's a little city over here. Can I go there? It was what? So you can see the same lust of the flesh and eye that got him into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you see where it started here. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And Lot chose for, verse 11, how many of you think a man like Abraham, fatherly figure, you know, his own dad had passed away and Abraham was his uncle, of course. And you know he discipled him and took him and was gracious to him. And Lot prospered, it said, because of Abraham. It even says later that he was delivered because of Abraham's intercession for Abraham's sake. Abraham says, we need to separate our herdsmen, our fighting. How many of you think it'd be a good point to go, Let me seek the face of God right now. Let me just make sure I'm not making. Or let me seek the face of God and, hey, uncle, I know you're a man who walks with God. I'd like some counsel. I was wanting to go down there, but I know what my propensities are and I don't want to get myself in trouble. You see, he'd say, yeah, if you're going to go that way, make sure you're not anywhere near Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of you think that that's probably the counsel Abraham would have given? Don't get too close. It's dangerous. The Bible says, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you, says the Lord, and I'll be a father to you. You'll be my children. And then remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. I just wanted you to see this here because it says he chose for himself instead of looking for the counsel of God. But verse 13 says, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But look at the end of verse 12. He pitched his tent even as far as what? How far do you think we can play around with the world and not get burned? How much of the world can you give your daughters and sons and think, my kid can handle it? But let me just ask you to consider something here in closing. The idea of discipleship training is to insulate them from all this exposure and brainwash them and disciple them and tutor them by example, by word, even in all the practical things they do. It's all about their character and maturity in Christ. Amen? At home and church, doing the one and the same thing. So if we have that here, and I've heard parents before make comments like they're too isolated. You're not against a Nazarene vow, are you? A Nazarite vow? Kind of like John the Baptist, Samson. Y'all heard of the Nazarite vow? We're not anywhere near what that vow is, but nobody in here would be against it. It's Bible, right? So don't be making comments where you think you're wise and you don't realize what you're saying biblically. You're speaking against the Word of God. You can't be too consecrated to God. If I'm going to be bananas, I'm going to be nuts for Jesus. Amen? I'm not going to see how much I can get away with and not get burned. That's presumption, and that's the story of a person who's vexed. So now, if that's what we're trying to do here, and then everybody's making independent decisions to put it all into their hands through internet, through TV, through all the other means, just ask yourself if it's contradicting why they're here being discipled in discipleship training. Are we not knowingly, I wouldn't even say you're doing it maliciously. I wouldn't even say you're sitting down going, I'm going to find a way to get around this. You're not doing it maliciously. How many believe it's happening? I believe it's happening. Finding a way around, that phrase, Pastor John, when you talked about a way around, do you remember, what word were you describing? Let no man disregard you. Just finding a way around. Remember, I said that the spirit of Antichrist in Daniel, he's going to try to change the laws. We've talked about here the landmarks. Just step back and consider what I'm saying. Don't just go to Pastor Ron just railing on it again, man. He won't let it go. Just step back. Maybe Pastor Ron could be speaking as maybe a mouthpiece for God. I mean, that's what I believe for I stood up here. Just step back and ask. We're doing this here, but what are all the other things we're doing to contradict and mingle the seed and pollute it so that it can't germinate and bring forth what it's supposed to bring forth? Consider. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Lord, we worship you for who you are. And Father, if it wasn't for Jesus, we don't know where we would be. And we just thank you again for the cross, for that resurrection power that raised him from the dead. Thank you that, Lord, you ever lived to make intercession for your people and that you're praying for us that our faith wouldn't fail, that we wouldn't say that this is too hard, that we wouldn't be a people who say your commandments are burdensome, but they're the delight of our hearts. And I'm asking you to restore our innocence, restore the purity of our hearts. Let that zeal for your house, when everything was about, when we knew that first love, there was no price too high to pay to walk with you. We were so thankful that we encountered your mercy and your love conquered our hearts that we were ready to give up anything, go anywhere, do anything, offend anyone. We were ready to do anything you wanted. And we were not as wise, we were not as learned, we were not as discipled, we were not as mature, but our hearts had encountered that true love of God. And we said, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to do. I'll tell them. I'll share. We were ready. And now we know so much more and our hearts are further away from you. Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to remove the scales from our eyes, to help us to break up our fallow ground. You said it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon us. And we're asking for the rain, the visitation, the revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our midst. Give us, restore us to a first love also to the Word of God. To return to the Word, the light of your Word, the counsel, the wisdom of your Word, the love, you said in Jude that we need to contend earnestly for the faith, for certain men have crept in among us unawares who are trying to compromise this message. Help us to see the satanic attack, Father, that's trying to entice us to become in our own minds the exception to the rule, the exception to the Word, not the doctrine of it, the application of it. Father, open our eyes to see the satanic seduction. You said it's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and it begins by promoting us to think independent of your Word and other than Jesus would think or say or do or lived. We thank you that you're praying for us today, Lord Jesus, that our faith wouldn't fail. And I'm asking you to cause us to be converted. Help us to encounter you and have a name change like Jacob did. He said, I will not. You said, let me go. The day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And you said, what is your name? You just wanted to see if he was ready to deal truthfully. You wanted to see if he was ready to be honest, if he was ready to be broken. You said, what is your name? And I believe you were testing him to see where his heart was. And you knew where his heart was, but did he know? And he said, my name's Jacob. I know I've been a deceiver. I know I've trusted and thought I've known better, had a better idea. My name is Jacob. He said, you know, because you see that and you're now ready to grow up and see what you are, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed. And the word Israel means to be a prince or to rule with God. What a name, Israel. To rule with God. To represent him faithfully. For God to see, to surrender and say, I'm going to give you grace to represent me. I see it's not about you. You're after my glory. You're not leaving a wedge of gold in your life and saying, God will understand. That's a different doctrine than the word of God, beloved. You can't leave hidden sin in your life unconfessed and think that God's just going to wink at it and overlook it. He's going to come after it. His zeal is going to come after that area, and he's going to seek it out so he can free you from it because he loves you and he wants to restore you to oneness with him where there's nothing in between you and him. Father, I ask you to make it real in our lives, and we'll be careful to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you. Before you go, turn to someone and say, yes, Jesus is coming.